Well, good morning, Southfield. So glad you actually made it here in the cold. Did anybody else have to, like, take a hair dryer to their door to try to pry it open because it was frozen shut? Well, I didn't actually use a hair dryer. I just used my dad. He's pretty strong, you know. But he couldn't get his door open. Kind of sad. He actually had to climb through my door over to the driver's seat. That was an interesting sight. Anyway, so if you want to stay warm, I dare you to kind of clap on this song. Get into it a little bit. So go ahead and stand up and worship with us.
Go. Hey, welcome to Church Brave Souls. Glad you are here. I know it's chilly out. I know it's icy out. I know all that stuff. But you know what's important, and you got here, and we're thrilled that you did. I got to admit, this is the first year of my life. Born in Buffalo area, I love winter. I love snow. I love all that stuff. All fall long, I've been going, I just want to skip straight to spring. And then I heard El Nino was coming, and I went, ah, the weather savior, El Nino, he's going to help me out. And all this happened yesterday. I'm like, El Nino, El Schmino. I am not happy at all. So anyway, what I need to do, and maybe you do too, is turn to the Word of God and find a worship place that is much warmer than ours. We find it in Isaiah chapter 6. It was the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were six mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. And with two, they covered their feet. And with two, they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is full of his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, "It is over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." Then I heard the Lord asking, "Whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me."
Streams of mercy.
Well, we find ourselves just days away from the ingestion of massive amounts of poultry. Thanksgiving is here, the opportunity to say thank you to God for all he's done, to say thank you to the others in our lives, to count our blessings. We've been talking about blessings in the month of November and what it means to be blessed. I wonder, have you ever had one of those moments that you went, wow, I was made for this? This moment, I was made for this. I had it happen this past week. It's the coolest thing. I've been involved in some training on listening better. No, Kim didn't sign me up for it. I wanted to take it. Pastors are trained to listen a certain way. We're trained to listen to a person talking, to hear their problem, to help them solve it, right? Because you don't come to a pastor expecting them to go, dang, I don't know. You expect an answer. You expect a solution. Here's the verse. Here's what you need to do. But sometimes you just need to listen and sit with the person where they are and let the Spirit do the talking and get out of the way. So I've been involved in some training with that, and I'm loving it. And I'm sitting across from this guy, 34 years old. He's a pastor of a church in Indiana. And he starts talking. And he's talking about what he's going on in his church and just different things that are happening. And I'm not kidding. As I'm sitting there, I'm listening to this. And in this moment, there's like this moment, I can feel this spark, this thing inside going, I was meant to be here in this moment. I was made for right here, right now. It was just it was a mind-blowing experience. It's not like I was trying to contrive it. Boom, there it was. Later that night, we're sitting back in the cabin, sitting on couches talking, and he's going through some of the stuff that's going on in his church. And as he's talking about it, my goodness, my card file and is just throwing out all these different things that happen as points of comparison with my early years of ministry and being 34 and all that kind of stuff. And he's starting to ask me advice, and I'm putting things out there. And as he's talking, I'm going, I was supposed to be here, right now. I was made for this moment. Have you ever had one of those? Hopefully you've had a bunch. Because what it comes down to is God placed that there. We've been talking about being blessed, but the blessings have been kind of, well, they've not been obvious blessings. It hasn't been about food and shelter and clothing and a nice life. The blessings have been kind of backhanded blessings. For example, last week we talked about the fact that every one of us is blessed with a need. We have a need for relationship, a need for relationship with God, a need for relationship with other human beings. And today we're going to talk about being blessed with a burden. And you just hear that and you kind of go, okay, talk about oxymoron. I'm blessed with something that's oppressive. I'm blessed with something that's heavy. I'm blessed with something that weighs me down and I have to. That's what we think when we think burden, right? A burden is something that we want to cast off. We don't want to actually receive it and say, I've been blessed with this burden. But God has placed a burden in every human being, and it's summed up in this word, significance. God has placed in every human being a desire for significance, to know that their life matters, to know that there's a reason, that they are here now. And that's what life is all about. If I were to give you some other words that go along with that, we look for meaning. We want to know that there's meaning to our existence. This is where you are quite different from your dog. Your dog is wonderful, but your dog doesn't wake up every day going, why do I exist? Your dog wakes up going, where's my elbow? You're late. That's all. But you sit there wondering, why am I here? What's my life all about? You wonder about purpose. Day after day, you go through the routine and you're wondering, is there a purpose for what's going on? You wonder about impact. Am I making a dent? Am I leaving any sort of impression? Or am I just floating through life and nothing's happening on either side of me? This question of significance really comes down to a question that all of us ask. It's the answer to the why question. The why question. Why am I here? Why did God make me? Why did he put me here now? Why didn't he have me exist in 1300 or in 2727? Why do my 100 years happen now? What am I supposed to do here? What's my existence all about? In preparation for this teaching, I went back to a book that I read a long time ago. I like it in part because it's not very thick. Sometimes it's nice to read a book that you just can breeze through quickly. Book by Bill Hybels. And the book is called Holy Discontent. And in it, as a pastor and a leader, he was pursuing a question. He's basically asking, what causes people to give themselves to a cause? Why do they volunteer? Why do they give money to it? Why do they get behind it? Why do they say, this is the cause that matters to me? So early on in the book, he's developing his thought, and he decides to go to a character as an example. And his example isn't a Bible character. And his example isn't a character from history. His example is somebody actually that comes from my life as a kid, Saturday mornings. He goes to Popeye. You remember Popeye, right? Popeye is a pretty incredible guy. I mean, Popeye, he has his girlfriend. He calls her his goyle, olive oil. She's got these spaghetti thin arms, a little pickle nose. I mean, she's a hottie. She's a real looker. And he's in love with olive oil. And for the most part, Popeye, he's a pretty content dude. He's pretty level-headed. He goes along life and everything's fine. But every once in a while, something will happen to olive oil. Every episode, something will happen to olive oil that causes him to say, this ain't right. I got to do something about this. And what he does, it's so wonderful. He takes a can of spinach, no opener, and he squeezes the can of spinach. And the spinach pops into the air and lands in his mouth. And his little forearms start to bulge. And his pulse starts to race. And before you know it, he's a maniac. And he's taking on the cause. And he's fixing it. He's making it right once again. Now, before he pops that can of spinach, which, by the way, I think was a great propaganda piece on the part of the vegetable market. They did a wonder. All of us ate spinach. We hated it, but we wanted those bulging arms, man. Before he'd squeeze that can, before he'd jump to it, he'd say something every time. If you watched, you may remember. I have to read it because I've really tried to practice good grammar, and sometimes it's hard to use poor grammar. That's all I can stands and I can stands no more. That's all I can stands and I can stands no more. He says, that's it. I'm done. I'm full. Something's got to happen here. And the spinach pops and he gets at it. He makes a difference in his little world. He makes life happen. Can I ask you this? As you look out over your world, as you just take a look at your world, whether it's the big world, the globe, or your world, the high school where you work, or the home where you live, as you look out over your world, how often do you find yourself saying, that's all I can stand, and I can stand no more? I think when that question comes up in our hearts, in much better grammar, God's saying, there it is. You've been wondering about your significance. You've been wondering why you're here now. That's it, right there. He's talking to us in those moments and letting us know that's why he made us. Now, if you want to explore it a little bit more, I could give you some questions to ask. The first question is this: what makes you want to weep? I put want to weep because some of you are not criers. Somebody could bang your hand with a hammer and you just go, and you'd hold back. You are not a crier. Having said that, there are things that happen in this world that if tears were to flow freely, they would flow in that moment. It hurts. It hurts badly. It hurts deeply. You can feel it. You can feel the sadness of it. You can feel the heaviness of it. You can feel the awfulness of it. And it causes you to weep, whether literally or figuratively. It just won't let you go. You shed tears over that particular issue. If you were to look in the Bible, there are a lot of characters that are motivated by tears. One of them is found in the book of Nehemiah, this great prophet. In chapter 1, Nehemiah is he's serving as a post-war prophet. Judah has been destroyed. Jerusalem has been ransacked. The walls have been torn down. The people are just absolutely exposed. And he's been taken captive, and he's being used as a cupbearer in direct line to the king. He serves the king. His relatives come back from the city and he asks, how are things going? What's happening back in Jerusalem? And his relatives bring a hard report. Now, the thing that's interesting is it's hard for us to hear it the way Nehemiah heard it. Because what he's told is the city walls are still in ruins. The gate is still down. The people are exposed. That's kind of hard for us to imagine. Did you drive through the gate into Shanahan today? No, we just go freely from place to place. But ancient cities had huge walls and gates, and that protected the people. And when those gates were down, and when those walls were shattered, the people were exposed. The people were vulnerable. Other people could come in and attack them. And what that leads to for Nehemiah, the Bible says, he breaks down crying. He weeps in sackcloth and ashes for days he prays to God. How can you allow these people to just sit exposed? How can you allow this situation to go on? There's a heaviness in him that will not let him go. Finally, one day he goes into the king, and the king notices something. He notices Nehemiah is sad, and that's not a good thing. Even in modern times, politicians don't like bad news. They want to surround themselves with happy talk. Well, kings back then loved happy talk as well. But there was a little graver consequences. You come into the king's presence sad, you could lose your head, literally. And so when his sadness is pointed out, there's a moment of trepidation, followed by him just saying, the walls of my city are in disrepair. The people are exposed. And in the process, they're being taken advantage of. And the king then turns and gives him the permission to get involved and make a difference. What makes you weep? What moves you to the point emotionally that you say, it's all I can stand and I can stand no more? It burdens your heart so deeply. Now, maybe you're not a weeper, but you're a screamer. What makes you want to scream? What makes you angry? Now, I'm not talking about rageaholic kind of angry, throwing things and whatever. I'm talking about righteous indignation, where you see something and you just say, this is wrong, and I'm going to use everything in my strength to make it right. What makes you want to scream? What makes you want to pull your hair out? What makes you furious? You know, one of your patron saint in this moment would be Moses. Moses is a beautiful example of a man who had righteous indignation. It didn't start righteously. It started out of control. He started with just being a guy that was ticked off at what he saw. You know that he's rescued from Pharaoh's hand. There in the bulrushes, he's brought out, and the princess brings him to Pharaoh's court, and he's raised, protected as a prince of Egypt. But eventually he realizes his lineage and he decides he's got to go back and see and be with his people. And he's out among his people. And one day he sees an Egyptian attacking an Israelite, and he looks to the left and he looks to the right, and he goes ahead and he kills the Egyptian. He can't stand what he sees. It's all I can stand, and I can stand no more. He's so furious at somebody that an Egyptian would take advantage of an Israelite that he kills him there and buries his body in the sand. Well, the story progresses. Pharaoh finds out. Pharaoh wants to take off his head. And so he runs. And he runs to a place named Midian. And in every village, there would be a well. This is the sin. You need water in order to survive. And he goes to that well. And there are some women there, females who are shepherds. And they're being taken advantage of by some other guys who are coming in and just hassling them. And I'll tell you what, it's like in that moment, Moses sees this and he pulls out his can of spinach. And he gives it a squeeze and it flies in the air and he downs it. And his little arms start to bulge and he goes maniac on those people. And he makes sure that those women are protected. There's something about Moses that he can't stand injustice. He can't stand when people are being taken advantage of. Now, here's the thing. Anger is a tricky thing. It's a really tricky thing. And God actually let him sit out there for 40 years thinking about his anger and learning about his anger and learning how to take that passion and control it, funnel it in a righteous way instead of an out-of-control maniac way, to the point that when God finally says, it is time, Moses, go rescue my people, he says, you got the wrong guy. His temperament is so low that you wonder if he even has a pulse anymore. And he finally is able to come to the point of using his anger in a righteous way instead of an unrighteous way. Anger is a lot like fire. You can cook a great meal or you can get burned badly. God wants to use that emotion within us, but he wants to use it in a righteous way, not an out-of-control way. What makes you weep? What makes you want to scream? Let me give you a third. What makes you want to ask why? You're like, what do you mean by why? Here it is. What makes you, when you've got a cause that's burning a hole in your heart, you've got to do something about it. You start looking around, you start talking to other people, and you realize you're the only person that cares about this. You tell someone else, and they just give you kind of this glazed over look, and you're kind of like, how in the world can you not care about this? And you talk to person after person after person, and you're like, am I on Mars? I mean, what is going on here? Why does nobody else care the way I care about this? And we tend to want to take our passion and put it on other people and say, come on, let's go take this city. Let's do something about this. I think it's a beautiful thing that God does for us and to us. God has an entire body called the church, the body of Christ. And there are billions of needs in this world. And God presses your heart about one, and your heart about one, and your heart about one. And he's not necessarily going to press my heart about the same thing. There are too many needs for one person to handle. There are too many needs for one person to carry alone. And so God's going to bump your heart on something that's going to be very different than what he bumps my heart on. And that is a calling from God, not a calling from God to say, all you people are darn rebels if you don't care as much as I do. That's what we tend to do. We tend to see ourselves as righteous and the other guy as not caring. No, not at all. God's calling you to this. Very often what happens at this point is a person will come to me and they'll say, what's the church going to do about this? What's the church going to, as in, you know, what's the program going to be? What's the approach going to be? And my question back would be simple. Look at the Bible. What's the church? You're the church. You're bringing up the issue. You're the answer to the problem. God pressed your heart on this because God wants you to do something about this. You don't wait for the organization to do something about it. You're the church. God's pressing you to get involved, to take action, to do something about it. So those moments when you feel very alone, realize that it's not because nobody else cares. It's because it's a burden God has placed on your heart. And he's saying it's time for you to step up and do something about it. As you look around your world, as you just look around your world and you're looking, I mean, what makes you weep? What makes you furious? What makes you feel alone? Maybe today you can identify it. Maybe it's still in formation. Maybe you're going, never even thought about it. Got to go home and work on that. But let's say you know this is the thing. This is the area God's been burning my heart right now. This is the thing that won't let me go. I lay awake at night thinking about it. What do you do about it? I take you back to where we began today, that passage in the book of Isaiah, that beautiful worship service. Where Isaiah is having the opportunity to see a vision of heaven itself and worship taking place in that beautiful temple. And as that piece of worship comes to a conclusion, Isaiah doesn't go, man, I'm so glad I came to church today. He doesn't stop and say, they really need to cut a CD. This thing was phenomenal. He doesn't try to capture the moment. What does he do? He finds himself falling to his knees and saying, I am undone. I am a sinful man. There are passages that say it this way. I'm ruined. I am ruined. I am just ruined before God. Because that confrontation with holiness shows him where he is not what he needs to be. So when you're thinking about that burden, can I challenge you to do this? Let your burden break you. Let it ruin you. Let it just start to work you over to a point, not that you're saying, I can finally do something about this, but like Moses, you're finally to the point of saying, I can't do a thing about it. Because when we allow our burden to break us, that's when God says, now we're ready to get to work. Otherwise, you know, we've figured out how we're going to do it instead of being the hands and feet of Jesus in the world and doing what he's calling us to do. Let your burden break you. Then beyond that, we read that that angel came and touched his lips with that burning coal. And he says, this burning coal is a representation. Your guilt is removed. Your sins are forgiven. It's actually God who gives us the ability to do the thing he's calling us to do. It's God. In this case, he gives him forgiveness. There's some enabling God wants to give you to fulfill that significant purpose that he has for you. The forgiveness isn't where it ends, though, because then there's a call that goes out from God. Who is going to be a prophet for my people? Who in this moment is going to stand up and speak my message? Who's going to go for us? And Isaiah stands and says, here am I. Send me. Let your burden break you. But then, my goodness, let your burden move you. So many of us have these burdens and, you know, we complain that nobody's doing anything about it. We're frustrated that nothing's happening with it. We grumble about it. We pray about it. We do a million things about it. But we don't put our hands and our feet to action with it. Do something about it. Get moving. Let your burden absolutely move you. God has called you to significance and purpose and meaning. He has a why for your life, a reason that he placed you here now. I want you to watch with me a beautiful blessing. It's a blessing that goes very, very much along with what we've talked about today. A prayer that, I don't know, may feel more like a burden than a blessing. Take it in and receive it.
May God bless you with discomfort. Discomfort at easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships, so that you may live deep within your heart. May God bless you with anger. Anger at injustice, oppression, and exploitation of people, so that you may work for justice, freedom, and peace. May God bless you with tears. Tears to shed for those who suffer from pain, rejection, starvation, and war, so that you may reach out your hand to comfort them and turn their pain into joy. May God bless you with foolishness. Enough foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in this world. So that you can do what others claim cannot be done.
So now what I'd love to be able to do, but I don't have the time to do, is preach a second sermon. And I would hope that second sermon wouldn't undo what we just talked about. But I think there's another side that we need to hear that balances this out. There's something I see in modern American Christianity that kind of bugs my spirit sometimes. And that is that so many of us are looking for our significance, our meaning, our purpose, our thing. We're so much on the search for our significant moment that we miss our life. We just miss our life altogether. So we're going to feed all of India. We're going to take this thing. I'm going to drill 1 million wells in Africa. I'm going to do this. And God has placed kids in your own home and a spouse in your own house. And you're going, yeah, that's neat. But I got to go save India. I got to go take care of Africa. I got to do these massive, wonderful, awesome things. You say, I think there's something going on in modern Christianity that's a little bit troublesome. It probably emerged out of books like Purpose Driven Life. Love the book. I love the teacher. But the bottom line is we've been told we got to look for our one thing. There's this thing we got to do. And in the process, we're missing that God wants us to be faithful every day in the life that he's given us. And just the daily tasks he's given us, he wants us to live with significance and meaning and purpose in our daily life. We are so bent on figuring out how we're going to make a dent on the world. I'm going to make my dent. But then we're going to put a name plaque there. This dent made by Dennis Papp. Because we've missed it. Significance. Significance is not about being famous. It's not about getting your name out there. It's not about everybody knowing you did it. In fact, anonymous is very significant. And it's not about size. It's not about how huge the thing is that we do. If God gave you children, God placed those kids in your life to raise them to be amazing people. Nobody else can do it. School's not going to do it for them. Nobody else. It's your blessing God has placed in your life to do something about. If God has given you a marriage, that's your vocation, not the job you go off to every day. What significance are you bringing to that relationship? So don't be so quick today to try to figure out the massive thing hunting the interweb for my cause. What's the thing when your cause is sitting all around you? Far too often, these big things become a distraction to the daily life God has given us. You want to learn more about it? Great little book. I mean little. By a man written hundreds of years ago. A man named Brother Andrew called Practicing the Presence of God. And he talks about washing dishes to the glory of God. And in that, he found his significance and his meaning. There was an article in the paper a couple weeks ago. I don't know if you caught it. If you saw the picture on it, you go, I think I know that guy. He was one of the janitors that served us over at Shanahan Junior High. And he works over at Galloway. And they wrote an article about the job he does as a janitor. Not cleaning puke off the floor with that green stuff or whatever they do. You know, not all about that. But about the fact that he saw his job as being beyond his job. That he actually takes the time to just be there for kids. I mean, how many of you think back to your janitor, how many of you had a friendly janitor and how many of you thought that is the most fearsome human in the history of mankind? What is it like to have someone standing in the hallway who just says, hi, how's your day? Boom, blows a kid away. I love the way he ends this. In this interview, he says, I never thought in a million years that I would become involved with the teachers and the students as I am. I enjoy this job so much. I feel the rewards are just greater than my paycheck. I hope I'm changing the kids in a positive way, and I know they are changing me in a positive way. I'm treating everyone better, and I have more respect of where they're coming from. Get this last line. I feel this is where I'm supposed to be. I know James. James had a pretty significant job by world standards before he became a school janitor. I feel this is where I'm supposed to be. Not about fame, not about size, but making a dent where God placed him. What's the dent God's calling you to make today? What's the way in which God is calling you to be a blessing, not out there somewhere? And maybe God will call you to something out there, and that's great. But he's not going to call you out there until you take care of the home. Until you take care of home base, that's where he's called us to be significant and faithful. We're going to partake of communion in just a couple moments. Our servers are going to go back and prepare for that. And as they do, we're going to listen to a song today. It's probably familiar to a bunch of us, especially if you're old like me. It's a song that I sang growing up in church. And it's a song that I got to admit, because of the way the songwriter wrote it, was a little confusing to me for a long time. You know the song, Take My Life and Let It Be? Familiar with that? It's a beautiful hymn. And so we'd sing that in church, and I'd read this song, Take My Life and Let It Be, first line. And then mentally, because there came a musical break at that point, I kind of put a mental period there. Take my life and let it be, God. You can have my life. But then it's mine. I get to do with it what I want. I get to do my thing. Take my life and leave me alone. Didn't really make sense until I got a little older and actually read the next part of the verse and realized it wasn't a period, it was a comma. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my life and make sure that the significance I realize all the time is not something I'm seeking. I'm choosing. You see, I think part of the modern movement that's bad is that in the search for significance, what we're looking for is to feed our ego and to feed our narcissism rather than making the dent for the glory of God, doing what he's calling us to do rather than fabricating what we think we should do in order to feel something great about ourselves. So I invite you this morning, as communion is coming, the trail come, bread's in the middle, cups on the side, take one of each. Listen to this song, read the words, claim it as a prayer for your life if you're ready to do so.
Take my life and let it be consecrated.
Steph, this is out of order, but would you mind killing the house lights? Thanks. You know, when we turn off lights, it's not because we're trying to put a spotlight here. It's because we're trying to let the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. We want to be focusing on the people around us. We want to be focusing on God. So transport yourself, if you will, to that scene where Isaiah is. Throne room of God. And I'd love for you to stand right now. Just go ahead and stand. Because we're going to pray these words. If you can and if you mean it. If you can and if you mean it. We've had this beautiful worship experience. And God has said, who's going to speak for me? Who's going to realize the significance for which I created them? If you can, pray these words with us. Here am I, all of me, take my life, it's all for thee. One more time with all of your strength. Here am I, all of me, take my life, it's all for thee. Amen. Have a seat.
As our servers prepare to come receive the morning offering, we've got a couple quick announcements for you. The first of which is an unfortunate one. We are going to have to move football to next week. And I know that
Nancy.
I'm going to get so many pansy comments.
Nancy.
It's not because
Nancy.
Of the snow.
Nancy.
Buffalo boy. All right, I would love to be out there.
Girl
but there's
man.
A nice thin layer of ice underneath there. And it, like I said, if I knock over
baby.
Any children or men who are weak in the knees, I don't want them to injure themselves and then it fall on me. All
wah,
right. So
wah.
Next week.
When it's 50 and nice and El Nino returns. Go ahead.
There's going to be a dog at this guy's house in a week.
Right?
So football next week, all right, and actually it should be pretty fun because I see that this snow is supposed to melt and then we're supposed to get some rain, so it should be a fun mud bowl. So I'm looking forward to it. All right, so next week at noon at the junior high for football. And tonight we actually have our Revive Thanksgiving dinner. So if you are a high schooler, come on out, bring a friend, bring a dish or a drink. We've got a lot of desserts, so we're looking for a little, if you want to bring something, bring some extra food or drinks to help out with that. But it's at 242 Woodland Drive in Rivers Edge, down in Rivers Edge subdivision, down by the high school. If you need that address, high schoolers, I'm going to be sending it out to you as soon as the service is over, okay? But if, again, parents, if you want that confirmed, you can come talk to me right after the service.
Very good. So sometimes because we do two services, the things we do in the first lose their impact in the second because we've got to pretend that we don't know what we know. All right? So we're going to talk a little bit about reimagine Christmas.
And rethink Christmas.
Rethink Christmas. And reimagine rethinking. So anyway, talking about rethink Christmas, and I asked Kim a question this week. I said, great concept. Who's rethinking? Who's the rethinker here? I mean, rethink Christmas. Who's rethinking? And so I thought I'd put Brian on the spot and ask him. So rethink Christmas. Who's rethinking?
We are doing the rethinking. As you might have wondered why we've done that, but we're the ones doing the rethinking. You might think of people who are receiving gifts and, you know, like little kids asking Santa for that long list. They're the ones who are the attention grabbing, you know, the greedy ones here. But oftentimes, especially if you're competitive as me, the gift giver is just as guilty because we are looking for the reaction that, you know, you've spent countless hours scouring Amazon and going to the mall for no reason just to find that perfect gift for that person. And so you're looking for not only the reaction that they get, but maybe for something in return just because, again, you've spent so much time investing yourself into giving this gift. So we're trying to take the focus off of ourselves. This is going to be an opportunity to give selflessly and to give anonymously. So we're not looking to garner a reaction out of anybody. We're not looking to seek anything in return. We're just, again, looking to shock our community into letting them know that there are people out there who are thinking about them, who care about them, who love them, and ultimately showing them that God's there for them, even though they don't necessarily know us.
In the first service, I didn't know that he knew the answer, so I was planning on saying that. And he did it quite well. I mean, I think that when it comes down to it, a lot of times, as gift givers, we can become a little bit selfish, even in the way we give. And so the opportunity to give anonymously, to just give for the gracious sake of giving, and to make a dent in someone else's life without having to be noticed. Folks, this isn't something, we're not calling the Herald News and saying, look at us, we gave away 2,500 gifts. It's not what this is about. It's about just making those dents along the way. So every Sunday during the 25 days, on Sunday, we're going to have a gift available that you can take and give to someone. You don't have to do any work for it. Work's done for you. But you're going to do this as a way, and along the way, we'll kind of explain what we'd like to see happen with it. And at the same time, we're asking you to enter this whole process very prayerfully, asking God, who out there needs encouragement? Who needs this today? Who's the person that needs a little dent put in their life? The first one that we're going to do is 2 weeks from now, and I'm telling you now because you'll need something for it. We're going to give away gas cards, Speedway gas cards, $10. Just giving away, not to the neediest person you know, unless that's who God moves you to. Just to bring a smile to someone's face and say, thinking about you. My plan is I'm going to go to Speedway, be filling my gas, have the gas card, walk over to somebody and say, here, and walk away. And just let them have that moment of being blessed by someone else. Gift cards are $10, and we're asking you to pay for them. Because a gift given that we don't have some skin in isn't a gift, it's just a transfer of funds. All right, so basically, I want to let you know now, because if you're like me, what I'd have to do is hand over my Discover card and say, you know, I don't carry cash, and we don't do that. So you'll need to come and be prepared to go ahead and buy that gift card and then take it and give it to somebody, just giving away and saying, hey, we thought about you. This is for you. So I want you to be prepared for that. It's going to be a great season. Great season of just being generous for the sake of being generous. Somebody was commenting on the way in, we were talking about traffic lately. You know, people are just vicious and mean and ugly on the road. It's going to be great to leave, to just kind of disperse some of the ugly for a little bit. Get some people to actually have a smile in an otherwise grumpy day. So we're going to spend a few moments singing to just kind of bolster everything we've talked about today. And I'd like you to stand. The song talks, I mean, it goes with significance. You make me brave. We need that kind of courage, don't we? That kind of courage to live up to our significance. Kind of laughed when Shelley introduced this song. The next day, I had to climb a ladder up into a tree. And I'm not kidding. It's not like I tried to do it. I'm halfway up the ladder, kind of doing my normal shake, and I'm going, you make me brave, you make me brave. I'm singing, and I got to the top, I'm like, that was kind of cool. God, you know, that was... So anyway, we need that kind of courage sometimes to experience the significance God's given us in our lives. Sing it with all your might.
Change.
You don't have to remove your chairs today. We won't have the kids here tonight. They're off at their feast. And Wednesday night, Refuge will be taking off because most of those kids will be riding over the river and through the woods. So they won't be here that night either. So what I'd like to do as we close is come back to that blessing that we saw in the video earlier today and leave us with this as we walk out. And it is possible that God will be drawing your mind to a place halfway around the world or to your very own living room. But in any case, we need the power of God to live out the significance for which he created us. May God bless you with discomfort so that you may live deep within your heart. May God bless you with anger so that you may work for justice, freedom, and peace. May God bless you with tears so that you may reach out your hand to others and turn their pain into joy. May God bless you with foolishness, so you may believe that you can make a difference in this world, in your world, to do what others claim cannot be done. Embrace discomfort. Feel anger. Shed tears. Be foolish. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go be brave.
Crashes over me, for you are